Well, what is it you want? I have four small children, and I ask that question to them all the time. What is it you want? Because I just don't know. What do you want? So often in life, we have that question. We ask people, what is it you want? What do you want for the next 5 years of your life? What do you want in your career? What do you want your family to be? In 1996, the modern-day philosophers, the Spice Girls, sung these immortal words. I tell you what I want, what I really, really want. I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. I wanna. I really, really, really wanna zig a zig. Ah. That's what they wanted. I'm still confused about what they want. But I think we can also ask this question when it comes to church. What do I want from my church? What do I want church to be like? We have that desire within us, but the problem is, I think that is the wrong place to start. We shouldn't be starting with what I want from church, and what we'll see in today's passage is, what does Jesus want from his church? What does Jesus want from his people? What does he expect of us? What does it look like for us to be a church that is devoted to what Jesus is devoted to? What does it look like for us to be devoted to Christ? What does it look like for us to be passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about? So have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. And what we see is Luke describing for us really the first days of the church. And so in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has happened. And really we hear the first evangelistic sermon and probably one of the most amazing ever. Because there is Peter, he's preaching the gospel, and 3,000 people become a Christian all at once. You know, I've never preached to 3,000 people, let alone see 3,000 people become a Christian under what I've said. But that's what happened. And because of that, overnight, the church is born. And did you notice when the early church was born, it had a fire in its belly? It was active, it was engaged, it was life transforming. And that's what we see in today's passage. And so if you have a look at the passage that's been printed out for you, what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the gospel transforming lives. It transforms relationships. It makes a brand new community of people who are vastly different to the world around them. So from verse 41, have a look with me. It says, "So those who accepted the message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So there you go. That's what the church is on about. That's what Jesus wants from his people. And I think the first thing that you should notice is that the early church devoted themselves. They were devoted, getting together with other Christians. Church, what we're doing this morning isn't an optional extra in their week. If they could just squeeze it into their very busy schedule. If they kind of felt like it when they woke up in the morning. It wasn't like a private compartment of their life. They were devoted. They were single-minded, committed, and focused. Meeting with other Christians was important to them. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware, but the Winter Olympics is happening. I had no idea. I didn't even know they were happening in South Korea. I had no idea what was going on because I watch Netflix, and that's all I watch these days. But it turns out on free-to-air TV, you can watch the Winter Olympics. But those athletes who are competing have been getting ready for 6 years for those games. They have been devoted early morning training sessions and weights and painful exercise and making sacrifices to pursue their goal. They are devoted. There's people who are devoted to line up overnight for concert tickets or to be the first in line to buy the new Apple product. There are those who are devoted to their video gaming. They're so devoted to completing the level of every single game that they have. They pour hours and days. They hardly eat or drink or bathe. For gamers, being so devoted means throw out personal hygiene out the window. Who cares? Because I'm devoted. But these first Christians, they were devoted. They threw themselves into it. Because you see, becoming a Christian is about switching your allegiance, shifting your devotion and passion from whatever was the center of your life to being devoted to God, and as a result, being devoted to his people. They threw themselves into this thing. They didn't hold back or see church as a social club. They were passionate and committed. They were partners. But what to? What were these Christians a part of? Well, verse 42 makes that very clear, doesn't it? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, they're devoted, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. They loved hearing God's word taught. The Holy Spirit has descended on Jesus' church, and what does that mean? Well, it means they want to know God better, they want to know Jesus better, and so they devote themselves to his spoken word through the apostles. I've heard it said that your appetite for physical food is a good test of your physical well-being, and that your spiritual appetite for spiritual food is a good indicator of your spiritual well-being. Because reading God's word regularly is like our need to clean teeth, or our need to eat healthy food like fruit and vegetables. My wife keeps telling me that I should eat more of those things. But it's good for our physical health. In the same way, we should be reading God's word and be devoted to it because of our spiritual well-being depends on it as Christians. Now here's the thing, they had the apostles firsthand. They had the words of God through the apostles to sit under. And I wonder if you ever had those moments like I do where you wish that you could be back there with them in the temple, listening to the apostle Peter speak God's words to them, listening to John stand up and declare the truths about Jesus. But we don't have that. Actually, we have something much better. And at that point, I'm not talking about myself or Adrian or Mark or Josh, none of us. That's not what it is. No, we have the collected works of the apostles. That's what the New Testament is. You see, we can have this feeling if we go back there, it would be better. But it wasn't. Because for many of the early churches, an apostle would come, preach the gospel, set up some elders, and then maybe they got a letter or two. We have the whole Bible. We actually have it better than them. Now, I think when we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, I think it says they devoted themselves personally and individually, but also when they came and gathered together. And that is what the Spirit-filled church looks like. The Spirit-filled church is devoted to the learning of God's word. That whenever they met, the Bible should be open. It's all about God's word. But here's the thing. I think so often as Christians, we can only theoretically be devoted and committed to this idea of God's word. So we say the Bible is God's word. The Bible is our greatest authority. You should listen to it. You should hear it. While all the time it stays shut on the backseat of our car or closed on our bedside table. You see, we can be committed theoretically to the idea that the Bible is important, but that is not the devotion that I think has been described here as they listened and sat under the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching means they're devoted to be learning from it. This Spirit-filled church is like a sponge just wanting to soak up more of God's word each day. And the point here being made is not so much about the quality of the teaching, but the quality of the learning. It's not so much about how good the preachers are, and I'm sure they were excellent. The point is about the church and its attitude towards God's word. See, wouldn't it be great if people spoke about North Mid England, spoke about 1045 in this way? Not only do they have excellent Bible teaching, but there is a church that is committed to learning and is devoted to the word of God. Which leads to the second mark. They are devoted to each other. They are devoted to fellowship. They meet to encourage, to build each other up, to spur each other on in love and good deeds. And really, I think the rest of the passage is a glimpse of what that looks like in practice. And so you see that they're committed to one another. And the idea of the word fellowship there is kind of like a business arrangement. That in the ancient world, partners got together and they had the same goal, the same focus. They had fellowship with one another. They are invested in this partnership. They are tied together with a common cause. That's what the word is all about. To be a part of the fellowship is to be tied together. And you see, this worked itself out in a few key ways in this passage. Firstly, time. The thing that strikes me about these verses is they just hung out with each other all the time. Verse 44. Now all the believers were together, and then verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. Now we've got to remember that this didn't continue forever. Church history shows that Christians very quickly decided that they'll meet together regularly on a Sunday because that is the day that our Lord rose from the dead. But all throughout the book of Acts, they would just meet whenever they could. But this isn't a command. This isn't Luke telling us, the apostles telling us how often we should meet, but I do hope that you see their attitude towards one another. They're not asking the Pharisee question, which I think so often we find ourselves asking, like, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? And that sort of question sees church as an obligation. They didn't ask, how often do I have to meet with other Christians to be a Christian? No, they asked, how often can we meet to encourage each other as Christians, to worship God together, to praise Him and to hear His word? They are devoted to one another. And they're devoted to sharing life. They're devoted to this idea of breaking bread. They just loved eating together and enjoying hospitality and meals and caring for each other and sharing each other's lives. See, food plays a massive part in their relationships. Verse 46, they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. See, they didn't just come together for an hour and then go home to their own little castle and lock themselves away. They ate in each other's homes. They share meals like we are this morning. I've already done this at 9 and now again at 10:45. This has been a very good morning for me. And I'm really glad that we do things like brunch church together. It's awesome. I'm glad that we get to go into each other's house and hang out because it's a huge part of Christian fellowship. So let me encourage you. If you've never had somebody from our church over to your house or vice versa, invite them. Don't have to set up a date, just hanging out of church. You want to come around? Yeah, sure, let's do it. Why? Because that's a part of fellowship. Eating together was a massive part of sharing their lives, which is what they were doing. And you see it all throughout the Bible. True fellowship means eating together. But why was that? Because I think that's what a family does. Families eat together. But remember, this isn't a command. And I think for a church our size across like the 3 congregations, and in the modern world we live, we don't live in a village or a city where you can kind of walk wherever you need to. We commute to work. People go on a train at 10 to 7 to get to work in the morning and get home at 7. We live in a different world from these guys. I'm not sure it is possible for us to have the level of connection with all 400 people in our church the way that these guys did, but I reckon we can give it a go. And we try to manufacture a degree of this in our Sunday gatherings and our gospel teams during the week. And they're really good, but they are only ever the beginning. They're not the end. We should be devoted to our church family. And as we gather, devoted to hearing God's word, as we share food and fellowship together. And this flowed out in another powerful way. And that is the overwhelming generosity towards one another. I don't know about you, but when I read verse 44, I'm deeply confronted. Have a look. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. I say, I find that very confronting. Because I own a lot of things. And I love the things that I own. And the idea that I have to share them kind of grates me a little. And I think for many of you, you'll probably find that confronting as well, because many of us in this room own a lot of stuff. A lot of us own houses in this area that without doing anything are now worth more than $1 million. And so the idea that you might hold that in common with other people is a very challenging idea. And so what you're waiting for me to say, what is true, that this is not the end of personal possessions, because even in this passage, they still own their own homes. They went to each other's homes and ate meals together. This is not a call to socialism. This is not a call for us to become communists. But what it is for us is a challenge of radical generosity. See, if someone was in need, they were generous really to the point of foolishness. Because they didn't have big bank accounts like we have, where our money was stored away. If someone's in need, we can just withdraw on that and give it to them. If they wanted money, they need to sell something to do it. That's how it worked. Someone needed something, so they'd sell a block of land. But when someone in the church was in need, the church was overwhelmingly generous. But when I say church, I'm not talking about a structure or the institute. I'm not talking about Anglicare. I'm talking about other people. Because that's what the church is. That's what they did. And really, in the end, you are only that generous with your family, aren't you? And that's the way we're meant to view church. Now, I think most Christians read these words, they look at the generosity of the early church, and they think, that is not my church. And I don't mean just here, I mean like anywhere. And that's because I think we're meant to feel this challenge. But remember, they did live in a world that is different from ours. They didn't have a government with social welfare like we have. So if somebody was in need in these days and people didn't look out for them, then it was either life or death. And so we're not often presented in the life of our church with these life and death situations in our church family. But I do want to say we should be overwhelmingly generous to one another. And I want to say I am struck by the generosity that I see in our church family here towards one another. It's fantastic to see each people cook meals for each other and to look after each other's kids when you're going through a really hard time or to support each other through sickness and grief. I've seen how people give to one another clothes and they share cars and they give their possessions. But sometimes we might be feeling, yeah, but that doesn't happen for me. And it could be because we are unwilling to open up our need with our family. It could be because of pride. It could be because we're not involved enough with the gathering for people to actually know what's going on. But I want to say this passage is a challenge for us, but it's not meant to set unrealistic reality for us. It's not meant to be that this is unattainable for the church. It's meant to encourage and spur us on. And I want to say, people in our suburb, notice this. People say to us, they wish that somebody had cooked them a meal when they first had their child and come around and dropped that off and visited them because they were stuck at home and no one came to visit. They're jealous of what we have. They don't realize what they are saying when they ask that comment, because then I say, well, you know what? You can come to church. And you can connect with Jesus and you can connect with his people. It's fantastic. You should try it. But passages like today are good for us to hear because they're reminders for us as Christians to hang more loosely to our homes, hang more loosely to our possessions, hang more loosely to our money, and to be abundantly generous to God and his people. And then we see there's a devotion to prayer. There's this devotion to talking to God. One of the marks of this spirit-filled church is that they're devoted to praying together. And here in this early church, it's marked by kind of this prayer that just bubbles out of them. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to pray. If you struggle to pray for more than a few minutes when you sit down, you're not the first person. Prayer is hard because so often it feels like we're not achieving anything, right? I'm just praying in my head, or I'm just praying in the air. The words are going nowhere. They're not really doing anything. It can feel like you're doing nothing, but sometimes it's the hard things that are the most important things to do. Because if we as Christians believe together that God is in control of the universe, that he is all-powerful and that he is all-loving and that he works for our good, then one of the most important things we can do as a church is to pray, collectively and individually. It's an indicator of the spiritual health of God's family. And finally, we see this devotion to growing. It's not directly mentioned in verse 42, but the idea is there at the end, that they're committed to one another, but they never lose sight of their mission. Verse 46 and 47, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I want to say right there is a great verse for us, because it reminds us that when it comes to growing the church, God is in control. It is God who brings growth to this church. God is the one who will add to our numbers here. Jesus said, I will build my church. The churches that grow are not the ones that will simply have the biggest and best resources, a fantastic church building, a huge online marketing team. No, as we are committed to each other, God grows his church as we include those who aren't a part of it yet. See, Christians hung out together. They shared what they had. They shared meals. They shared their lives. They devoted themselves to the Bible teaching, to praying, and to growing. And the Lord added to their number daily. Here is the Spirit-filled church. And as new people became Christians, they immediately included those new believers into their circle of devotion. See, sometimes we can get happy with the extent of our Christian circles. Every Christian does this. It's just a reality. And we can sometimes, within those circles, show the devotion that we see here, the level of devotion of Acts 2, to people within those circles. But really, all that does in the end is create fantastic Christian friendships. I think what Acts 2 shows us is what is even better and more wonderful and declares the glory and the gospel even better is when those circles are shown the same level of devotion to somebody who we would not naturally include in that circle. It shows the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel when we include new people into those circles willingly, happily, overwhelmingly. What Luke shows us here is a great example of what it means to be the family of God. Again, he's not saying this is what we must do, but it is challenging. And I think what this means is whoever walks through those doors, who's ever out there in our community, maybe they've been a Christian their whole lives, maybe they've never walked into church before, we want the same thing for them. We want them to know Jesus and to know him better. We want them to trust Jesus and shape their whole lives around God's word. We want them to be connected to Jesus and connected to his church. We want them to know God's love and have eternal life. We want them to join us and to be our friend and come to our home for a meal and be a part of our gospel team and share in our lives. If we want those things, then it means we need to change. Because as soon as you have that desire for other people to connect with your church, it means your church will never be the same again. We'll have to give up some of the things we're used to doing and do things differently. We're going to have to make space in our gospel teams. We're going to have to make space in our relationships and friendship groups. And are we prepared to take risks, to be uncomfortable, to change what we've always done? We want to see people connect with God, connect with Jesus, and connect with his church. See, we are very happy for Jesus to make the sacrifice of his whole life. But what sacrifices are we prepared to make for him and for others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have created this wonderful thing here on earth, your church, by your Son's precious blood. And we pray that we would be deeply challenged by what we hear this morning, that like the early church, we would be devoted to your word, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to sharing food and meals, and to prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be devoted to doing these things, that we might grow in our love and knowledge of you, and that you might bring more people to our church, that we can include them in our family here as well. We ask that you do this mighty work through us and amongst us. And we ask this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.